I want to share a few thoughts this morning. We're going to go to the table of the Lord in a little bit. But I want to share a few thoughts along this line of facing adversity, standing firm in the faith. Recently, it's become very apparent. You got to be careful what you say in public. There's always somebody there to kind of pounce and take issue, no matter what it is, in different arenas of life, you know, in different areas, where we've known for some time that there is this attack against the church in general and things religious and righteous. But in many other areas of life also. We live in a time when perhaps it's because of the electronic age. Some have said, you know, it's because now you can get on a little device, a handheld device, and in a few seconds you can communicate halfway around the world no matter where you are. You couldn't do that, you know, 15, 20 years ago or so, but you can do it now. And not only people of importance and people that have authority and are in prominent, just about anybody, a child can pick up a device and can start communicating like that. And because of that, it's brought the world so much closer. Things can be said, things can be represented through the media in such a way that it brings quick response. And the church is not immune from this. And so we have individuals who have posted some things on the internet, and it's quite an interesting thing just to read the responses. Some of them you can't even mention in church, some of the stuff that is responded to. I was looking at a page had to do with a Christian artist and this person's life and the tremendous impact of this Christian artist. And I was expecting that would be, you know, probably all positive and all these glory. And then I couldn't believe some of the responses that people were, they probably weren't believers, you know, but saw all this activity and on this individual, and they started chiming in with their opinions, and some of it was just vulgar and terrible. I thought, who would want to do that? There are people out there that want to attack. There are people out there that want to take issue. And I don't see this as something that's going to abate in the near future. We're going to find that this is something that's probably going to grow. You're going to be facing issues. You're going to be facing situations. And just by being a child of God, a Christian, trying to do the right thing, you're going to come under not just close scrutiny, but you're going to come under attack. And I was thinking about that in the church, facing adversity and then standing firm in the faith. Because unfortunately, the attacks sometimes are such that some people, they just throw up their hands. They give up. They don't want to take it anymore. And so they want to take the easy way out. And they think the easy way out is by not taking a stand. They think the easy way out is just by kind of keeping their mouth shut and not doing anything or saying anything. Now, I know that if you're in a line, in the workplace, if your role as a Christian, position as a Christian, is something that is not well appreciated, that sometimes just items you have on your desk or around your workplace can bring someone's wrath. Heard of someone not long ago who had on their desk, they had a little cross and a little saying, and the person was afraid they were going to get fired because of it, because somebody passed by one day and saw that little cross there, and they were offended. And because they were offended, went to human resources, and they were brought up, and it was investigated, and fortunately, the individual wasn't fired, but it just goes to show you how, you know, you don't even have to do much of anything nowadays. It's just being who you are, just being a child of God, just being someone who loves Jesus, who wants to do what's right, is going to bring you under attack somewhere along the line. Now, in some respects, I think that's not a bad thing. You know, because the scripture says that you're going to be maligned. If we serve the Lord, you're going to be maligned. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be persecuted. And some of us haven't had a lot of that going on in our lives, have we? Right? I mean, just haven't experienced it. And I hope it's not because people don't know who we are or what we really stand for. I hope that we are living our lives in such a way that we have a witness that's obvious. A witness that's obvious. I believe, though, as the days go on, we're going to find that if you are obvious with your faith, if you're not afraid to take a stand for Christ, then you're going to face adversity. Somewhere along the line, it's going to happen. And the question is, will you stand firm in the faith? Now, in the book of 2 Timothy, you should have your Bibles with you. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would. And you should, as you, in your Bible study over the years, you should understand what these books are about. All the books in the Bible have a purpose. They were written to a certain audience, and they are written for a purpose. Here, this is a letter to a younger man who was involved in ministry by the older man, in this case, the Apostle Paul, who was seasoned. He was well-versed in the scriptures of the day. By the way, the scriptures for the New Testament church were the Old Testament scriptures, all right? And so you hear a lot of reference when they're preaching or when they're talking. They refer back to the Old Testament. That was their scriptures. And these letters were circulated around. And we look back and we see these as being inspired of God and being sacred scriptures to us. We see God reveals himself in the sacred writings of the New Testament. But to the New Testament believer, it was the Old Testament, and that's where they got a lot of their theology from. That's how they knew what God was like. And they saw the interpretation of what God was like in the New Testament in the life of Christ. You know, Christ made statements like, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you want to know what God is like, look at my life. And he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law, things like this. So then there was an interpretation of the Old Testament in light of the work of Christ in the New Testament. And then all of a sudden, little lights were going off in their minds. They said, "Oh, I see now. Now I see why the idea of shedding of blood of a spotless lamb, and now Jesus becomes a spotless lamb." They started to put all that together. And so the apostle would write to the churches and sometimes to individuals. In this case, he writes to Timothy, and he gives him instruction. And it's interesting what he says here. Now, I want to take you to the third chapter. There's a lot of good things that he says in the previous two. But if you go to the third chapter, Timothy receives this letter from Paul. And Paul writes, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And then he goes on and he gives a list of why the days are going to be difficult. He says, "For men will be," and when he uses the term men, he's talking about mankind. He's using the term men here. He's talking about mankind. That includes ladies and people in general. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable." Ever come across somebody who's irreconcilable? I've come across some people. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I don't care what kind of concessions you make. They are just downright, it's going to be irreconcilable. You know, have you heard of people? Well, that used to be one of the reasons, and maybe it still is, for divorce in a marriage. "Well, we've got irreconcilable differences." Well, you should have thought about that, you know, before you walk down the aisle with the person, you know. It's supposed to be to love and to hold and to cherish until death do us part, but all of a sudden we got irreconcilable differences. Well, don't you think maybe God expects you to work through it? Well, not for some folk. They're going to be irreconcilable. They're forever going to be irreconcilable. So they want to call it quits. They want to call it quits. And, of course, there are some people you can't deal with. You know, if you're in that kind of a situation, it's not always your fault. You know, it depends on who we're talking about. Malicious gossips, that's another thing, too. So some people won't go to church because they think people talk too much. There are some churches where people just can't wait to get to church because they want to hear the latest news. What's going on in the lives of others? You know, it's kind of like a soap opera in some churches. You know, what's the next chapter we've got here in the first church? And I don't know. Do we have any churches named First Church? I don't want to label anybody here in the town, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm using it in a generic sense. The church, you know, what's the latest gossip going on in the church that we attend? You know, and they go and they get in their little groups and cliques or whatever, and they get the latest word. And before you know it, there are all kinds of things circulating around. In essence, we have malicious gossip. Sometimes it even go to church. That happens. And he says there are those without self-control. And then he goes on to say there are those who are brutal, those who are haters of good. Do we have any haters of good? I believe we do. We see it in the media all the time. People who just want to tear down anything having to do with religion in general and things that are good and respectable. Those who are treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They say that, that's one of the things in our society. There are some people that are just filled with a passion for pleasure. They just want to do what's, pleasurable. And if it's not, then they don't want any part of it. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then the apostle says, avoid such men as these. Avoid them. I don't know if you have any acquaintances or friends that fall in those categories. I've talked to some folk and they said they got a friend, but boy, I don't know. I don't understand it. I'm trying to be a friend, and yet she's always stirring up trouble for some reason. Then I say to myself, then you know what? Then don't make her your friend. You need to find other friends. See? It's pretty simple. Sometimes you're in a situation because you choose to be there. How often have I counseled individuals and I've told them right out, flat out, I said, the best thing for you is to get as far away from certain individuals as possible. And you know what? They go right back into the same old thing. And then they wonder why. Why didn't it work? Oh, I guess that religious stuff doesn't work. What do you mean it doesn't work? You're going to find out that if God's going to do anything for you, you've got to cooperate with him. You can't just do what you want to do regardless of what God dictates or wants you to do. And some individuals, they never learn that lesson. And they're always blaming God and the church. That's not going to work. Oh, it just doesn't work. And they're always blaming God. And it's not God's fault at all. There are just some people who are willful. They're going to do what they want to do. And they just keep God out of the picture. He's not even an issue. They don't even consult God. They just go back to the same old situation, the same old environment, and do nothing about their situation. God expects you to do. When he's done something in your life, it says, behold, we are now new creatures. New creatures ought to act differently. And the way you're going to act differently is if you willfully choose to act differently. Now, God's going to help you, but he's not going to force you. And I get tired of hearing these stories sometimes. Here we're trying to, I believe there's a place for counseling. But I'm going to tell you something. I think a lot of pastors are spinning their wheels in the counseling room. That's just my experience. I guess I'm just a lousy counselor. I don't know. I just take people back to the Word. That's all I know. And I've taken classes in psychology and sociology, majored in sociology, all of that stuff. So I've been there, done that. But my experience over 40 years of ministry, the best place for people to get over their problems is right here at the altar. That's where it is. I spent hours with some folk thinking I'm making headway, and people say, oh, Pastor, that was great, great, and go away think, well, I guess I've said something right, and only to find out later on that they're not doing so good, it's not working out, A lot of disappointments in the ministry, a lot of disappointments. Now, there are victories, too, but you say, well, what's going on? Why aren't they all victories when you talk about dealing with folks and trying to get them on the right track? Well, quite simply, they're not cooperating with what God wants for them. And nobody, Billy Graham, David Wilkerson, nobody is going to help a person get over their problems if they don't hear the word of the Lord, don't hear what heaven is saying to them through the Spirit, and then obey the word of the Lord. If they don't do that, they choose not to do it, and they go their own way, they think they have a better idea, guess what? No change is going to happen. In fact, you know what happens oftentimes? Things get worse. It says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth is going to what? It's going to set you free, right? All right. That's assuming you're cooperating with God. What happens if you know the truth and you decide not to cooperate with God? You know what happens then? It's like a burning brand in your spirit and soul. And if you don't get right with God, oftentimes you get worse. Because some people, they think they can drown their conscience in just going the opposite way and just getting more involved in the things that are destroying their lives. And people will do that. When God speaks to you, see, the scripture says, now is the day of salvation. My spirit will not always strive with man or mankind. What that means is God doesn't always move in the same way on a person. There are going to be sometimes you're going to be sitting in a place like this and you're going to feel, God, I feel you and I need to do something. That's the time to do what God wants you to do. Because when you leave, you may not feel that way. You get back in your apartment, in your home, or wherever you live, and you turn on the TV and watch the programs, you watch whatever. Before you know it, all of that feeling, that atmosphere, everything that God was leading you to help you with, you're not going to have that. Not unless God, in a sovereign way, comes down with a bolt out of heaven, you know, and strikes you down. And that happens occasionally, but usually that's not what the experience people have. You need to respond when God is touching your heart, when God is softening your heart. It's like ground that you prepare for the seed you put in the ground. The seed will eventually sprout and bear fruit if the ground has been prepared, well prepared. And God prepares the hearts of people. And then his word comes and it's planted in those hearts. And after it's planted, then all of a sudden it germinates. You see the growth begin to happen. And eventually it's going to bring forth a bountiful harvest that will be a harvest of blessing. But you've got to cooperate with God and allow that to happen, you see. Some people think, oh, I can go to an altar and make a commitment to Christ and give my heart to the Lord, and they leave, and then they never darken the door of the church again. Oh, they may come on Christmas and Easter and feel they've done their part. You're not going to go anywhere with God if that's your attitude. You need to be in the house of the Lord where God can speak to you every week. Anybody hearing from God this morning? Anybody hear from God? Is God moving your heart today? If he isn't, God help me, your pastor. Because I pray, oh God, come down with your anointing and touch the people and prepare their hearts, because there's somebody that has a need. They're going to be in the house of God today, and they need to hear from heaven, not from me. They need to hear from heaven, and they need to hear from the Spirit of the living God. And hopefully, the Spirit of the living God is speaking today. Hopefully, you're hearing something. We put so much back on God. We think, oh, God's failed. When God hasn't failed us at all. We failed him. He used to sing that beautiful chorus, Jesus never fails. Grew up with that chorus. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Young people, get that into your spirit. If you don't hear anything else this morning, you remember that as you go through life, no matter what you're faced with, no matter where others may want you to turn, you look to the Lord, because Jesus will never fail you. He will be there. Things don't always work out the way we want, but it's not because God has failed us. It's usually because we haven't followed through on commitments we've made. Things we've said we'd do and we haven't done them. And you know, there's some people, they keep falling into the same trap. It's the same problem. It's the same problem week after week, year after year. And people have prayed with them and counseled with them. And we thought, you know, we reached a point of deliverance. And then the same old thing is happening again. I say, Lord, either you deliver or you don't. What's going on here? And I have to conclude, it's not God. God's not failing us. So what's the answer? Evidently, there's something going on in the person's life that they're not getting right, or they're not willing to relinquish. They're not willing to straighten out. They're not willing to adhere to. They're not willing to practice discipline. And it takes discipline. And the apostle is saying, listen, it's going to get tough. Going to get tough. And he tells a young man that has all kinds of energy and enthusiasm. He wants to get involved in the ministry of the Lord and go out and help to win souls and change his world. And remember the world he's living in. He's living in a world where there's all kinds of debauchery all around. There's paganism all around. There's sacrifice all around him. And he wants to be a minister of the gospel. He wants to do the work of the Lord. And the apostle is encouraging him. And he says, listen, oh, Timothy, you're going to face some adversity. You need to let the people know that too. Don't let them think that just by choosing to serve Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus is going to make it better. Everything's all gone. Well, Jesus does make it better. The sin question, he does make better. But does that mean that all trials and problems are going to go away? No. Are there going to be some struggles? Yes, there are. Is there going to be some adversity? Yes, there is. It's going to be there. Now, how are you going to handle it? Galatians, the first chapter. Turn to it. Listen to this. Listen to what he says to the Galatians. Paul is writing. He says, he's not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. He's writing this cyclical letter that will then be passed around the area of Galatia to the churches, the gatherings of believers, wherever they are. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory and forever. Amen. That's the opening salutation. But then he starts right off the bat, and notice what he says. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly. See, they had gotten a lot of believers throughout the then known world in that part of the world. He said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If there's something to be on the watch for, it's distorting the gospel of Christ. When you hear of something new, fangled, coming down the pike, you know, oh, that someone got a new revelation, a new this, a new that, immediately, little red light goes off in my mind and say, wait a minute now, I want to hear this one. Now, if it's something consistent with the Word, then it might be a revelation from God. But if it's not consistent with the Word, watch out. There's a lot of people out there who, they know people are by nature religious. Did you know that? Everybody is. Even the godless person, he's religious. Now, he may not be religious about the things of God, but he's got his idols. He's got things he worships. He's got things that he prioritizes in his life, you know, and the person out there, it may not be Christianity, but it'll be something else. By nature, we're religious. There are things that we look to as our authority, as things that guide us in life, things we appeal to, especially when we have problems in life. I mean, you see, almost every pagan society has a god or gods, plural, that they worship and look to. Higher power, a power outside themselves. It's because by human nature is such that we want to have a god. We need a god. That's that little space in everybody's heart and everybody's soul that's vacant until Jesus sits on the throne. We talk about Jesus sitting on the throne of our hearts. That's why that desire is there. God built us that way. He created us that way. He created all mankind to have a place in his soul, in his spirit, for God, for worshiping God. But it's not something he forces. It's something that we have to choose. And so he's talking about this. He says, it's not surprising there are those out there who want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, but if even we, and notice, or an angel from heaven, if we, he's including himself, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And then he goes on, he talks about his ministry in the next few verses. He said, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, who gives him the authority to be the great determinator of who's righteous and who isn't? He said, well, he had a revelation from Jesus Christ. And Jesus called him. And if you know the story of the road to Damascus, he points to that as this time of conversion and his calling. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul wanted to destroy the church. That's right. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. That was his ancestry. And he was schooled in Judaism. He was referred to as a Jew of the Jews. He was a teacher. And if you had to debate him in theology, you'd probably lose every time because he knew the law. He prided himself on that. But when God, verse 15, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, there it is. You know, we had reference to that last week. His calling, he says, really came from his mother's womb. Now, he wasn't serving God from the beginning. He wasn't serving God because, you know, he talks about him being an accuser of the brethren and a violator of God's law. He talks about that. But he says, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, in other words, God had a purpose, and it was on the road to Damascus where he fulfilled that. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go and ask everybody else about it. He was in the presence of Jesus, his Lord. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and I returned once more to Damascus. In other words, he went away for a while. And then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And he's writing all this, he says, to assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Wow, what a great testimony. That's great. Really is. That's his testimony right there. That's Paul. He said, word got around. The same places I was going to, I was persecuted, I was trying to destroy. The grace of God was so great in my life that it changed me around. I got a reputation, but it was a good reputation among the churches because God changed him, you see. God took care of his life and changed him, turned him around. And then he says, and they were glorifying God because of me. I don't know, what about your life? You know, I think if we gave time for all of you to give a testimony, we'd have, some real interesting stories here today. You can't always determine that by how a person looks, you know. You can't tell who's got the interesting story and who doesn't. There might be somebody here, you look at them and say, there's nothing there, you know. And they may have something that would just blow you away. Everybody's story is different. You can't go by appearance, folks. You know, sometimes you think the guy who looks the shabbiest, he looks like he fell in a puddle of mud and all that. Oh, he must have a great story, you know. He may not have a great story at all. I mean, he's got a story, but, you know. You just can't always determine it that way. You just don't know. God is able to work with anybody and everybody, no matter what the situation is. And your story, it's a great story to you because it's a story of deliverance. You passed from death unto life. You came out of darkness and you walked into the light of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus lights the way, I mean, nothing's hidden. It's just great. See, you know, you're not going to stumble because you didn't have enough light if you're following Jesus. In the walk with the Lord that you have, from the time you give your heart to the Lord, the light of God just lights your way and exposes things to the light. Things that were hidden, all of a sudden, you become aware of. And God does that for a reason, because he loves you, he wants to protect you, he wants to guide you, and he will faithfully watch over you. He'll give you enough light. He'll give you the light that you need to journey and take the path that leads to heaven. Don't worry about it. Hey. Well, am I going to make it? Am I going to be able to? Listen, Jesus will give you enough light so you can make the journey that leads to heaven. You won't have to worry. You put your confidence in him. And so the Apostle Paul is talking all about this here. And, let's take a look at 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. I want to just mention something here. And because Paul writes this also, he said, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It all goes back to the Word of God. That's what keeps us and holds us and stabilizes us. When you face adversity and you want to stand firm in the faith, you go back to the Word, and he gives us this wonderful assurance in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. And then Jesus says something about this too, about how we can remain true. I mentioned earlier that Jesus never fails. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 33, Jesus says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation." So Jesus prophesies it too. In the world, you have tribulation. Why are things getting the way they are? Why are things getting crazy? Why even for the church and for believers? Jesus said, in the world, you have tribulation. We haven't experienced a lot of that, most of us. But Jesus said, expect it. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord. Things get tough. You're going to get attacked. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be wrongfully accused. Someone might maliciously come at you and try to destroy you in your life. Look to Jesus. Don't worry. That's all part of the world system. But he reminds us, I've overcome the world. In him is life. And that life is abundant. When you face adversity or whatever, don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Look to the Lord. Let him lift you up. Let him encourage you. Let him remind you that the battle's already won. At Calvary, the battle is already won. And you're going to be okay. Life isn't always the way we'd like it to be. You know, sometimes we face difficulties. People disappoint us. You know, we rely on relationships sometimes, and sometimes they disappoint us. Sometimes they malign us. Sometimes they hurt us. We wonder why. You say, God, if you're up there, why? And yet, I'm reminded of the fact that it's not Jesus. I'm not going to blame him for what someone else says or does. Don't do that. Don't fall into that, you know, game that people play. People always want to blame somebody. And when they don't have someone they can name, then they unfortunately turn to God and they say, well, I'll blame God. Well, God, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Don't fall into that trap. See? Look to the Lord and be encouraged that he knows. And beyond that, he cares. And beyond that, he's already overcome the world. And you're going to be okay when you put your confidence and trust in him.